We sang all of that Psalm 126, and it's entitled here, When Zion's Fortunes God Restored. Does God ever have to restore his people, his plan, as he carries it out, refreshing us? I invite you to return with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, where today we step back into the action that Luke is recording, as seen and heard in a conversation, as we're calling it, that is taking place between the risen king and his followers. Our focus has been on verses 4 through 8, and I will reread those verses again, and in particular, we'll hone in on verses 6 and 7 today. If you were here previously, we have listened in on the kingdom conversation that began in verses 4 and 5, and then last time, if you were here, verse 8, we heard the commission that the Lord gives his followers to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And now here, that's somewhat sandwiched in between those words, we have the conversation that, again, this took place during that 40-day period following the resurrection and his ascension, which is the next thing we'll see in the action. But here there's a revealing of what I'll be calling confusion and correction. Confusion and correction. You might even ask yourself as we listen in on this conversation again, if you've ever gotten confused about what the kingdom of God is and the purposes, and does King Jesus provide answers? Well, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for revealing to us this mission, this prospect, this purpose of service to the King of your kingdom. Lord, today as we review and listen in on this conversation recorded by Luke, we pray by your Spirit that you would grace us to hear and to hear gospel truth and to receive it and to tell it with joy. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may know, last weekend I was in Georgia for family weekend at Covenant College because I have a kid there. And while I was there, I was able to touch a lot of bases, it turns out, including a baseball game. A college baseball game. That was nice. And I saw Isaiah and some of his friends, and I saw my brother, Bill, and some of his family, and saw some old college friends, some I hadn't seen in decades. And I sat in on several college classes. Why would someone do that? Aren't we done with that, the learning part? And it was more fun than the ball game, frankly, and there's one reason why. I got to learn and even learn how much I still need to learn by sitting in the presence of those who know and who churn and think. And maybe you've noticed that conversations between eager students and capable, patient, thoughtful instructors help you grow. And you like it because you need it. You like moving from some state of ignorance or confusion about a matter to understanding. And you like it even if that means that sometimes the instructor needs to correct you kindly. For example, one class I sat in on, the English professor, first of all, caved into the student's request. Can we have class outside, like 70 degrees? And okay. So they went outside by a tree and they sat in a circle. And they had this conversation about the poetry of John Donne. I don't know that much about John Donne. Maybe you do. But they were enjoying it. And there was a great question and answer and camaraderie and comments were made. And I then sat in on a class, a New Testament class, by taught by Dr. Luke Irwin. Remember him? Luke was our summer intern 2017, and now he's Dr. Luke Irwin. I think Isaiah had to get used to that. He's not Luke anymore. He's Dr. Irwin. And we got to chat for a while after class. But during his class, he led a group of some 25, 20-somethings that were, the title was Sight and Belief in John's Gospel. Sight and Belief in John's Gospel. And it was very well done. He connected Old Testament themes with the temple, and they had a discussion about in John 20 when Jesus told Thomas to put his finger in his wounds, and yeah, the sight and belief, that relationship, back and forth, student and teacher. And then I sat in on my brother's class. Philosophy, is it epistemology? Minutia about how you know what you know at all. The thought processes that we think are going inside your brain and your heart and outside of you to understand. And so here was a teacher and student stepping into deep themes, belief systems, drawings and outlines, and terms like supervenience. And with gentle tones did all of these instructors move the students from whatever state of confusion they were in to understanding. And in Acts chapter 1, before he leaves his students to ascend to his rightful throne in heaven, what does Rabbi, what does King Jesus, Lord Jesus, do for his students? He kindly engages them in yet another kingdom conversation that includes not only what we've looked at already, but this contrast. The confusion that is expressed in this verse, the first verse that we'll look at, and a correction, a gentle correction. We're stepping back into the conversation surrounding it as we have already. And again, the outline, if you like outlines, 2 points. Kingdom conversation, confusion, and correction. And I'll toggle back and forth. We'll be walking through the proverbial interrogatives, who, what, where, when, why, and how, a different order. But we'll be contrasting those, the confused version of the kingdom and the corrected version, even just from these two verses. There's some expansion. Of course, we'll use other scriptures along the way. But in this conversation, as brief as it is, we find some clarity before the king ascends to heaven. Fun fact, one of the friends I saw when we met, I said, "Where do you want to go?" He said, "Let's meet at State of Confusion." It's an actual restaurant. Fun fact. So here, we'll start with State of Confusion by the 12, or the 11 at this point, and we'll go back and forth. And we'll ask, first of all, what? This goes by pretty quickly because we've been covering this. The question of what? It's the kingdom of God. That's the topic of this conversation. And the confused version of it, at this point, we could summarize this way. There is a natural view of the kingdom. This is an understanding that for many centuries had been in their midst. The expectations of a first century Jew would have been
confused. And really not until the next chapter here in Acts 2 are things starting to brighten up. And yet right here, before Jesus leaves, he gives a word of clarity, taking them from an earthly, natural view of the kingdom and having them look to something supernatural. This is the correction. Supernatural vision of the kingdom of God, a greater kingdom, one that's expressed, you could use Trinitarian terms, if you will. We have the Father's plan. That's in verse 7. You see that? That's part of what the answer will be. It's not for you to know times or seasons. That the Father is fixed. The Father has a plan. And the plan, Luke already talked about in book 1, his gospel. The plan is for the Son to come and purchase your salvation. And as we'll see in book 2, in the Acts, we'll get a key emphasis on the Spirit's work. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit at work, bringing about his kingdom in a supernatural way. And we get to live in it. Now, I do want to note at this point, and I won't belabor this, I don't think, but that Jesus, you know, sometimes Jesus hears the question. Jesus asks a lot of questions. And this one, he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't reject the question. Again, the kind teacher is just saying that that's, you don't need to know that right now. But you'll receive power, and you'll be my witnesses. So you can note that here up front. Confusion, something natural, earthly, and something supernatural is the correction. That's what, real briefly. Open your eyes to a wider kingdom. Where? Where is this kingdom? So we move from what to where in this conversation. Here's a confused answer. The where of the kingdom would answer like this. It's on earth, and maybe in particular in Jerusalem. On earth in Jerusalem. What do you think of that? You like that answer? Who wants that to be the right answer? Remember the gold standard of the day, the golden age, roughly 1000 BC. You had King David on the throne, and then his son unifies the kingdom. And it's glorious, and there's a temple built, and there's national security, and peace, and prosperity, and popularity, and recognition by the other nations, and respect. And in this setting of confusion, the followers of the king ask, see it there, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Restore. See that there? Restore. Dictionary type definition goes like this. Restore. To go back to something old, right? And we could even add to that, not to go towards something new. You restore it. You want, in this case, I want to go back to the good old days, the golden era, the Davidic Solomon, that because that's ours by right, right? And so the expectant Jew here is where Israel's greatness, that needs to return. And here they seem to be triggered by the mention of God's Spirit. That means there's a revival coming. The renewal. The restoration of the kingdom. The Spirit. Again, there's been centuries of silence since the last prophet had spoken, except for John the Baptist. But the expectation of the Spirit upon us, as Jesus said in verses 4 and 5, if you glance it back up at that, is this historical precedent. Now, they had Judas Maccabeus, if you know anything about the time between the intertestamental period. You got Judas Maccabeus, roughly 160s BC. He's one of the greatest Jewish warriors. They had Joshua, they had Gideon, they had David. But Judas Maccabeus, he had some recent battles.
And to this day, he's commemorated the action, Hanukkah, maybe you knew that, purifying that defiled temple, the bad guys addressed. And so who is the bad guy now? As Jesus says something about the Spirit coming, it's those Romans. Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And the math was simple. Messiah comes to deliver us from the bad guys on earth and restore us and our people to the throne. That's a confused view. That's a worldly view. You think, well, yet there might be something tugging at you thinking, but isn't that kind of what we want? Well, hold that till a later point. Because I want to have a brief corrective that appears. Where? Is it on earth and in Jerusalem? Or could a good answer be a kinder, more accurate answer to where the kingdom is be this? It's wherever the king is. His domain. He's the king with the dom. And Jesus is here. He's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth in this new era as the Spirit is poured out in the next chapter. And David's earthly rule pointed to the heavenly rule that Jesus brings. It's a spiritual kingdom. It transcends time and space. The where is not a locale that you point at. It's transcending and it's transforming. It changes lives by the Spirit's power, as the action will reveal. Spiritual kingdom established by King Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, entered into by repentance and faith in King Jesus, engaged by these obedient actors who will go out and serve as witnesses to the ends of the earth. And it's a spiritual kingdom that's experienced even within you, as Jesus explains in his gospel. Luke tells us that. Paul tells us in Romans 14 that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't sound like a locale. There's something within you. And Jesus even says straight out in John 18 that his kingdom is not of this world. That doesn't mean that it's irrelevant to this world. But if you're talking where, you need to lift up your eyes. Lift up your hearts and see where the true kingdom is. It's a larger kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it's entered into by spiritual people, changed by the Holy Spirit. That's what and where. And we'll look at who. These are the change, but who? Who lives in this kingdom? And here I'll have if you're staring at the text, I'll refer to the name, Israel. A broader answer will be, who lives in the kingdom? It's King Jesus. But sometimes the confused answer is, it's Jesus and me. Or Jesus and we, if you're partial to your own tribe. And in this case, some would answer, well, it's obviously ethnic Israel. The nation of Israel. That's clear, confused thinking. But is it this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? If you remember some of the previous kingdom conversations that went on in the Gospels, we have James and John's mother, and they're talking about seating arrangements and the kingdom of Jesus. They're arguing about who's the greatest. We've got commentary about who's the greatest in glory. And isn't Israel the chosen people of God? Doesn't the kingdom belong to them ethnically? Notably, in the confused version, who is not included in the kingdom? Just so you know, it's the Gentiles. That would be you. That'd be me. That'd be we. Those outsiders. Now, maybe they could come in the back door at some point, but let's be clear. The kingdom of old that gets restored, all the prophecies and promises pointed to David's throne, and we, not they, not the outsiders, this is the thinking, are the who. Promises to Abraham. Kings would come from him. David is such a king. There's the storyline. It's earthly. That's confused. And the king is saying, let's have a gentle correction here. The who, the dwellers in God's kingdom, are the king and all of his royal subjects, all of them. All nations. Remember, the next verse is, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the, that the nations, all the nations, will be gathered in. Not just you guys. You'll be a light to the Gentiles. The kingdom of God is not limited. It's always intended to include all nations, tribes, languages. It's been revealed since Genesis onward. Jesus is the offspring spoken of in Genesis. Now, in verses 7 and 8 here, does Jesus say, if you see that there, does Jesus say that Israel no longer has any place in God's plan? He doesn't say, I mean, that's not specified. Paul has something to say about this in Romans, but the point here is a corrective on the confusion that includes who is in this kingdom. What, where, who, how? How are we doing? This isn't a long point, it's the longest point, but we like hows, so I'll ask how. How would the kingdom come about? What's a good, confused answer to that? And you might not like my answer. You might think, no, that's the right answer. Here's a confused answer that seems to be somewhere in the realm of this conversation. How is the kingdom brought about? By politics. Duh. By human powers, by human persuasions, by the right rules and the right rulers that the good guys put in power. Get the laws, the armies, if necessary, force, maybe the right kinds of monies and innovations and tactics. Just so you know, a little footnote here, that even Christians, churches today, act this way. And yet, what will the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of King Jesus reveal in the book of Acts? Not that. Not that. Praise the Lord, not that. So I'll ask you a question. What, just thought question. You won't get to discuss it. You can discuss it later. But rhetorically, what political man or woman or what earthly machine has brought about greatness of the godly kind? And if you think of one, answer this. How long did that last? And then we say to ourselves, yeah, but if we could elect, fill in the blank, if we could pass the laws that go like this, then kingdom come. Is that true? Or does that sound confused? Or are you confused that I'm putting it on the left side of my outline? Ask it another way. Can or will our modern versions of this confusion get corrected?
Will we see kingdom come by electing only uncompromising Christians who will change laws and implement a biblical society with Christian values, government reforms that will stoke godly morals, and maybe sometimes use force if we have to, but it'll be benevolent force. It'll be our force. What could go wrong? I don't want you to misunderstand either, and we had some thoughts on this in the Kingdom of God series sometime last year, but Christians are called to engage in the things I mentioned. Be salt and light, run for office, seek justice and laws, and challenge people to think biblically. But those means that I mentioned earlier, they don't change hearts. You may have noticed they don't even really change minds and make kingdom come. And the Acts will go on to show that. Only the Holy Spirit can make the gospel, the kingdom message of a crucified king, taking that message to sinners and softening them to the gospel truth. And then the new laws make sense to the believer with a grateful heart. Kingdom of God within you. One author put it this way, quote, "Changing laws does not in itself advance the kingdom. Rather, it is the other way around. Where the kingdom advances, good laws follow." Discuss. Engage in a kingdom conversation in that context. And then he goes on to say this. Why is it like this? God has made it like this because law always means force. Get a country to change its laws, and then what? Then the power of the state, which boils down to the power of the policeman with a gun, forces compliance. But even then, it is only an external compliance that is achieved. Christians know, or should know, that spiritual changes, above all, can only be effected spiritually and not by force of arms. End quote. Right, so confusion needs correction, not just in Acts chapter 1, but today. And King Jesus speaks. Have you ever found yourself in conversations like this, whatever you just thought of the last riff or two, in how God's kingdom comes? We're still in the question of how. Or maybe even in a conversation that even somehow deduces that the United States itself is the new and the true Israel, something like that. Or that Christians today must somehow be sinning unless and until we control Olympia, Washington, and Washington, D.C., and Hollywood, and the mainstream media, and what, the military? Seriously, what levers of power bring in the kingdom of God? How is it restored to its rightful place? Jesus offers a correction. So if that's a longer subpoint on how that's confused, the short answer for how corrected might be this. How is the kingdom coming about? By a holy power, not a human power, holy power. This shows up in the next verse, as we touched on last time when we looked at verse 8, the dynamite, right? The power. It's used on several occasions in Acts. Reveal the power and miracles and the proof of the word spoken. Again, the same author had this to say. The Greek word dynamis entered the English language when the Swedish chemist and engineer Alfred Bernard Nobel
made the discovery that became his fortune. He discovered a power stronger than anything the world had known up to that time. He asked a friend of his, who was a Greek scholar, what the word for explosive power was in Greek. His friend answered, dynamis. Noble said, well, I am going to call my discovery by that name. So he called his explosive power dynamite. You saw that coming. And he says this is the word here, verse 8. And it refers not to the power one has by intrinsic or even by delegated authority, though those are also important kinds of power, but to the explosive, life-changing dynamic of the Holy Spirit operating through the proclamation of the gospel. I could stop there, but his next sentence starts this way. This is not political power. You say, come on, Greg, I'm not that kind of person. I don't know all that you're reading. I don't listen to all your podcasts and stuff. I know what country I live in. And I hope you sense that this is a gentle correction, this is Jesus. Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom? Well, it's like, what do you mean by Israel? What do you mean by kingdom? And what do you mean by restore? That's why the slow walk through some of these questions and a longer pause on how. I want you to ponder if this sounds correct to you. As we cue up the kingdom conversation in our own day, in our own hearts, and ask, what kind of kingdom are you looking for? And how does it come about? By what kind of power? The kind that comes from God? The kind of kingdom come when the king comes with power, power to save, as the Holy Spirit moves in broken lives and sinners hear that they're forgiven? And Satan's kingdom is pushed further back. And even death itself is ended because of King Jesus, diverting the wrath of God with his own life and obedience, death and resurrection. Jesus rules right now. That's good news. And he rules by a holy power that looks so unspectacular to our world. Kingdom conversation, what, where, who, how. When? If you look at verse 6, there's a phrase, at this time, so there's an expectation, at least by the relatively confused folks asking the question. Is it at this time? I mean, it's a valid question. I mean, it's okay to ask that. But when does kingdom come? Even last Sunday, worshiping at a church in Georgia, back to that thing. The pastor there talked about the parable of the mustard seed. You might know that one. It begins with Jesus asking the question, what is the kingdom of God like? To which he compares it to, this is a quote, a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. If you know anything about that parable with the Holy Spirit working understanding and correction through confusion of what that, because parables are designed to hide and to reveal. And so you say, oh yeah, I know, I can get that. There's the seemingly insignificant thing, this little tiny seed, and by the power of God's Spirit, the kingdom grows and it grows and it becomes a resting place, a glorious home, a great significant reality. And you say, amen. And yet, if you see that, it's because the Spirit showed you that and called you into the kingdom. and to proclaim this King, even if it means your spiritual vision gets corrected from time to time. And when the disciples ask, is it at this time? Again, the Spirit reference here appears to have triggered the conclusion that the new era had arrived. This would be part of their eschatology. Messianic age must be upon us. The Spirit is coming. We've been waiting a very long time, Lord. 2,000 years since Abraham, 1,000 years since David, 200 years since the Maccabees, 200 years-ish, and 3 years with you, Lord Jesus. Is it now time? Restoration, kingdom time. He did just say, didn't he, verse 4? In a few days. In a few days. And a short answer, because we need to do short things now. A corrective to when would be this. It's when the Father determines. See that, verse 7? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And again, but you'll receive power. If you've ever been in those conversations about the kingdom and maybe even seen the charts and the graphs about when the kingdom comes, or in some people's charts and graphs, when Jesus returns. Books are written, how blood moons point to modern day things, and October 7th, 2023 is the portent of Armageddon or whatever. And this is confusing. And Jesus is saying here, this is clear, isn't it? No, we're not talking. You don't need to know that. The Father has a plan. It's a good plan. And you get to be a part of it. You get to be my witnesses. Times would be these intervals. Seasons would be dates. Critical events. The authority of the Father has this all figured out. You don't need to worry about it. People do. But can you hear the tone of the instructor in verse 7 saying something like that? You don't need, that's it. Power is on the way, and you will be my witnesses. Gospel proclamation. Kingdom advances. So there's a corrective to some confusion here. And if you say why about the kingdom, last question, why? Why does God's kingdom come? A confused answer, just to keep this tight, would be something more self-centered, like it's for my glory, it's for my good, it's for my privilege, it's for my power, it's for my pleasure, my pride. Or you say, no, it's for my comfort. It's for my control of things. It's for, you can sound patriotic, it's for my country. And yet, what's this kingdom conversation doing here? What kind of kingdom is the king talking about? What do you see? What do you want? What do you want in the kingdom? What kind of kingdom? Well, it turns out this kingdom, if you want a why, short answer, it's for God's glory. For God's glory. It's his plan, it's his pleasure, his purpose. And you get to be a part of it. That includes your glorification. I'm not discounting where this goes. I mean, this is really good for us, but it's not about us. We're children of the King, and he makes you into the image of the Son, and the Spirit propels us to tell the gospel truth. And sometimes along the way, confusion needs correction. And hopefully you hear it from the teacher here in words of kindness. That's why. So, from what, where, who, and how, when, and why, this is the kingdom conversation. And it appears to be rather brief, doesn't it? It's just a couple verses that we looked at today. Lots of history that surrounds it, of course. Lots of theology and eschatology and excitements and questions like, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And arguably, the main reason I went to Georgia last week was to see Isaiah perform in the spring play. The play this year was the Seussical the Musical. And if you know anything about it, you may have deduced this. It must have had something to do with the guy we call Dr. Seuss. And you've seen some of his works. This was putting together, constructing a story from some of the stories with music and dancing. And frankly, I was confused. I saw some characters from my childhood. You got Maisie, LaBird, and Sour Kangaroo, and the Wickersham Brothers, and Cat in the Hat, and JoJo. Horton the Elephant played a prominent role, and the Grinch was in the story somehow. And my kid was the mayor of Whoville. And everyone seemed to be doing a fine job. But I didn't really know what was going on, at least not as a unified thought. So much was going on. There was a sort of a resolution at the end, I guess, but what would have helped my appreciation a lot when I didn't pick up a program coming in. So days later, I read a synopsis. I thought, that would have been helpful. Because it turns out, like the classroom setting in the theater of God's story, there are kingdom conversations that we hear. And when a patient, loving instructor offers correction in times of confusion, then the whole story makes more sense. And your place in the story makes more sense. Your calling and the characters you recognize from your childhood, whether it's Adam or Abraham or Moses or David, the disciples. What do we see here? Turns out that the Holy Spirit is faithful as the King speaks to show you the storyline, really week after week, and even in the action briefly stated here. The King is about to ascend to his rightful throne in heaven. That's the next section. And why did he come to do anything? I think you know the story. You know the bigger picture of the story. You do. And that's why you're here today, to celebrate the story of the Lord who came in the flesh to obey the law perfectly, to die in the flesh on a cross, to rise from the grave and conquer death. And then, this is where we are in the story, for 40 days, meet with his followers and talk about the kingdom of God. And then he ascends. Hopefully that helps move all of us from some confusion to a loving correction unto a commission to tell the gospel truth. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word that brings clarity to our cloudy thoughts. And thank you for your Spirit that brings comfort and shines light into our own darkness, even the kind of darkness we make, not just by disobedience, but by clouding our thoughts, taking black and white and making gray. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears to hear kingdom news today and respond with repentance and with rejoicing, knowing that King Jesus restores sinners and leads us all the way to glory. We pray for this understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we will let the psalmist put words in our mouths and in our hearts as our response. It's Psalm 46. We'll use tune A, 46A. Let's